reading all that we will be discussing this morning from God's Word, but a good portion of it for sure. This is God's Word, Acts 27, 13 through 32. Let's pray first as we go to that Word. Father, you've been pleased through your Word and Spirit to do wondrous things in our lives, to transform us into the image of our Savior, to sanctify us by it, that is, to grow us in grace, drawing us nearer to yourself. You do wonderful things, O Lord. Your Word is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that even right now it might divide into our hearts, that it might expose our sin and encourage us, Father, where your Word so wonderfully encourages us by the good news and your great faithfulness to your promises. Father, we pray that it would be taught in faithfulness as it was given to us under inspiration. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the nor'easter, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulties to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther, and they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." And that is the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his first missionary journey through what is now modern-day Turkey, then Asia Minor, said to the churches as he moved along from one to another, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." There are troubles that are particular to Christians. Persecution isn't particular to Christians. Lots of people have been persecuted over the history of the world for one reason or another, but Christians are particularly special in that our persecution comes for the sake of Christ. We name the name of Christ. We preach a gospel of the resurrection from the dead, of salvation through one name alone, through the work of one person alone. And that sets the Christian's suffering in that way apart from any other. But then there are trials. that are just the common miseries of life in a fallen world, to which both the Christian and his and her neighbor goes through. We are susceptible to the miseries and the sufferings of a world that is not yet renewed. It will be renewed, but it's not yet renewed. And we share that with one another, whether it be bad weather, things that bring about, like the Dust Bowl that happened so many years ago, things that bring about storms and winds that blow down trees and remove roofs. We are susceptible to that. Tornadoes don't skip over this church, that church, and every Christian house and only fall upon those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we share that common woe. Job loss. In the hit that the economy has taken with the regulations requiring the distancing, closing down offices, some sent home to work, others are without employment right now. They may be Christians, they may not be, but we share with our neighbors a common difficulty and struggle at this time. It is not particular to Christians. It is not particular and isolated to those who are not Christians. We face sickness, all of us do. We age, we grow old, we begin to ache, we begin to hurt. These are common maladies experienced by Christian and unbeliever alone. So if you're listening to this, if you happen to be watching on this live stream and you have not committed yourself by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him, you are in the same boat together as we Christians are, in the sense that your suffering in this light is like unto ours. We are suffering very similar things. We share a common trouble. And it is a very specific trouble, actually. It happens to even have its own name, COVID-19, the coronavirus. It is in our vocabulary now for many generations. We won't forget it, likely. But it is something very particular. We look on, we're responding to it, whether it's grabbing groceries and stockpiling, whether it's trying to find that toilet paper where you can get it, whether it's staying distant from grandparents or elderly parents and not being able to visit them. We all have something in common in the suffering we are going through. But with the Apostle Paul in Acts 27, we see that Paul, an apostle, a Christian, while sharing a common misery with those on the ship together with him as they travel to Rome, he has a very uncommon ministry. In times of common woes, the Christian has an uncommon ministry. And so we'll look at three things this morning. I didn't send out, perhaps I should have, our usual bulletin insert where you fill in the blanks to the points as I give them. So I'll repeat them and I'll say them slowly. First, the Christian's uncommon journey. The Christian's uncommon journey. Four chapters lead up to chapter 27 and describe how Paul gets to the point where he is at chapter 27, where he's put on a ship from Caesarea, sent out on his way to Rome. And it begins with an arrest in Jerusalem. He was arrested for allegedly bringing a Gentile into the temple. Now, the Apostle Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Jews, taking fault with the Apostle Paul for how readily he was able to count the Gentiles of one faith with the Apostle Paul and other Jewish Christians, was looked down upon, and it was a serious violation to bring a Gentile into the temple, if that is indeed what the Apostle Paul did. But his testimony during that time was to his own conversion. He was arrested, but then made from the steps a defense of his position. And his defense of his position was a testimony of his conversion on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself and was thereby called to be an apostle. That the Lord Jesus Christ was the one sent by the God of Israel, the Heavenly Father. This is the Messiah that who was chosen to come, appointed to come, and he came. And he directly addressed the Apostle Paul. Well, this too gave offense to the Jews. He was then taken under Roman custody. He was wandering for a time through the Jewish legal system and the Roman legal system. And finally, he was moved out of Jerusalem. He was moved out of Jerusalem due to an assassination plot that was set against him. But all the while, Paul defended his innocence by telling of the hope that he had in him. The hope of the God of the Scriptures. The hope that was laid out in the Old Testament and to the mind of the Apostle Paul as revealed through the Spirit and informed by the Spirit. Paul saw how those Old Testament Scriptures pointed directly to the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul defended his innocence not only in Jerusalem. He defended it in Caesarea before the governor, Felix, and the successor to Felix, Festus, and then to King Agrippa in several chapters, carry things along as things took place, as Paul appeared before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And Paul gives very similar testimony to each of these men and their wives as it goes through. Here's an example of what brings Paul to the point where chapter 27 starts and he's on a boat. Listen to these. In Jerusalem, chapter 23, verse 6 of Acts, Paul says, "It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." See, it's a very Christian kind of trouble. It's an uncommon journey that Paul has. Paul was not a criminal to be taken into custody. Paul is not one who violated the law, but he is taken under custody for the hope of the resurrection. So for Christians, we have a very uncommon journey that brings us even to this point today as Christians, together with our neighbors, under the restrictions that we have because of the virus. So we come along through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for however long we have walked it, and we are at this point Christians still. To Felix, 24, verse 14 of Acts. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to his words. "But this I can sect. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." 24, verse 21. "Again, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead," Paul says, "that I am on trial before you this day." Paul asserted to Festus in Acts 25, 19, that Jesus was alive. Not just a general resurrection, but a resurrection that begins with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at that point that Paul appealed to Caesar, which took him on his trek to bear witness there. But also before King Agrippa, before Paul got on the boat, Paul testified to his calling by the risen Jesus and his ministry of the Gospels to the Gentiles. And then Paul finds himself on a ship beginning his journey to Rome. The people with him on the ship had their own reasons. Some were sailors. There was the pilot of the ship. There were those who were criminals that were on the ship. But for Paul's part, though he comes to a place where he will share the common woes of everyone else on the ship, his reason for being there is particularly Christian. Well, you and I have a reason to be at this time in our lives with our neighbors too. We're Christians. God has brought us here for reasons of our sanctification. His purposes, however they are worked out, whether by strengthening us in a faithful trust to Him, maybe even teaching us, as some of us have discussed here at Providence, that God would use this to make us more attentive to how to use technology to connect with our members who are perhaps at home and can't get to church, how to post things. And we're learning that, and hopefully we're learning it better and better each day, and hopefully each time we do this, even live streaming. But we have a reason as a Christian that you are in this boat with your neighbors, with our nation, with really the world. See, Paul was on a different trajectory. He was going to Rome to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ before Caesar. As a Christian, we are on a particular trajectory. We are on our way, ultimately, to our heavenly home. And while we are on that way, we are bearing witness to Jesus Christ to our neighbors. Think about Joseph in the scripture we read from the Old Testament. Joseph had a trajectory. Joseph was heading somewhere. Joseph was heading to be the second in charge of all of Egypt for the sake of preserving not just Egypt, but more specifically, the children of Abraham, his brothers who had sold him into slavery. Joseph was at that point in that prison. Everyone was in the prison. The cupbearer, the baker, they were there for particular reasons. They had offended the Pharaoh somehow. Paul was there. The upper level cause was Potiphar thought that Joseph was being adulterous with his wife and sent him to prison. But the real reason, the underlying reason, the real reason Joseph was in prison was to become the second only to Pharaoh and bring about the deliverance of his people. You share a common circumstance with most of the population of the world. The conditions for you are the same as everyone else. You have to stay home. You have to work from home. You have to avoid contact. You have to keep social distance. Stores, you don't get to go to the stores and find everything you want in rapid time. Neither does anyone else. But you're going through it with a foundation, the foundation of faith in a Savior. If you're going through this without that foundation, understand that these miseries, these sufferings are very much connected to the fact that this is a fallen world and you have fallen with it. That if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this misery is really the least of your troubles. You say, how can this be the least of my troubles? Because God has appointed a day, Paul would preach in Acts 28. When he will judge the nations, he will judge the world by his Son, the very Jesus Christ whom Paul proclaimed. Paul was where he was at on the boat with the hope of the resurrection. Well, secondly, the Christian shares common troubles with their neighbors. The Christian shares common troubles with their neighbor. It's kind of like a pun joined to a metaphor to say that Paul was in the same boat as the others. We use that as a metaphor. We're all in the same boat, but Paul literally was in the same boat. Listen to the troubles as Luke outlines them. I'll be drawing from just several verses. Just listen to it, because I'll be going through it rapidly. The troubles of the ship and the crew and the passengers included Paul. Verse 4. They faced contrary winds. Verse 7. Difficulty arriving in Cnidus with more difficult winds. Verses 8 and 9. More difficulty at the fair havens. And now we see things getting more dangerous. Not just for everyone else, but for Paul as well. Verse 14, the violent wind, called today the Euroquilo, beats down on them from the east northeast. So this is something terribly frightening to sailors who are accustomed to sailing at that time of year, and something to watch out for. This is something dangerous that might bring shipwreck. The danger intensified as Luke leads us through and describes in such detail the troubles that they faced and the fear of life that was in the heart of every man on the ship. The ship is driven along by the wind, and there is a desperate fight for life. Emptying the weight off the boat so it can ride higher. Dropping anchors. At some point, sailors seeking to escape. This is dangerous, and Paul was right in the midst of it with us. The trouble for Paul was no different than any other. He is subject to the same thing, wind, waves, and sea. And if Paul fell into the water, out in that storm, he, like all the rest, would drown. It's no different. We see it in verse 10 of chapter 27. Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Now, Paul didn't say your lives. He didn't say this is a circumstance and danger upon this ship that you are experiencing and that I, the Apostle Paul, I'll just somehow float above it all and not be caught up in the danger of everyone else. It's not the case. This is a danger for our lives. It's not a light point to say that Christians sometimes fail to empathize with their neighbors, with their unbelieving neighbors. We can be the most unsympathetic people with those who suffer. We forget sometimes that we are in the same boat. I don't mean the same boat meaning an unbeliever in a fallen world, but the same boat being a believer still in a world that is fallen, that itself is tossed about by wind, tempest, storm, and raging seas. We ourselves are in circumstances much like our neighbors who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're there, and if we neglect that empathy, if we neglect to have that sympathy with them and stand aloof off as if this is just a judgment of God upon everyone else and we ourselves are somehow floating upon the waters, untouched by the troubles that have come, we are useless to our neighbors. Now, for certain, there is a different perspective, a different hope because of Christ that you and I have and that the Apostle Paul had. But we need to be careful to see ourselves side by side in many, many difficult experiences. When you are sitting in the ER or sitting in the doctor's office, it doesn't matter whether the person next to you is a Christian or not, in the sense that you are in the same situation of suffering as they are. And it's the fact that you have hope which ought to make you more attentive and empathetic and sympathetic rather than withdrawn. The Lord doesn't put us where we are today to stand back and watch as though we were immune to this virus, as though we were immune to economic loss, as though we were immune to loss of friends and loved ones, as if we were immune to the troubles of finding food on the shelves, as if we were immune to all of that. You are not. You're not immune to the restriction of movement and freedom of gathering. You're not immune to the long lines. You're not even immune to the sickness. So let's do what Paul did and show that empathy, show that sympathy, so that we are quite aware that we are in the same boat as our neighbors. Finally, Christians have an uncommon ministry. Paul is on the boat for sure. He is not floating above it. It is a common trouble. But this is what brings out the difference between Paul and the others on the ship. Paul has an uncommon perspective. You as a Christian, through all of this, ought to have an uncommon perspective. There is a patience in tribulation that the Christian ought to have because of the hope in Christ. There's a way we go through this, a patient with our neighbors. We do not go into the line to push and shove, to reach and grab and take. We don't covet what others have. We have a different perspective. We see this from the Apostle Paul as he looked trouble square in the face. People don't generally want to look trouble square in the face. People are looking for their different hopes. Paul does, and we saw that in verse 10. When Paul looked at things in the ordinary circumstance, the ordinary providence of God, Paul said, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul would not give false hope, and a Christian does not either. It is not for us to say, as though we had a word of the Lord come to us, that this is just going to blow over. Next week, everything's going to be fine. To tell someone, no one you know is going to get sick. It's unlikely. As ordinary the providence may be statistically of unlikeliness, you do not know God's particular providence and sovereignty in the life of any individual. So we can't. There's a hope that we cannot give. There are certain things we cannot say. We can look out on the ordinary providence of God as Paul did, given the circumstances he was in, and said, it looks bad. It looks really, really bad. At this point, the Apostle Paul has certainly the remembrance of what he was told about going to Caesar. That's chapter 23, verse 11. But he was now tied up in all this danger. That was when he was on dry land. Now, Paul is in the same boat with everyone else and seeing the troubles. He had no reason to give false hope to those with him. The pilot and the ship owner, they held out some hope. They didn't listen to Paul. They chose to make a run for it, to get further ahead. They thought, it's not so bad. Maybe we can put some miles behind us and get beyond this. The pilot, the ship owner, maybe hoped for luck. Maybe they depended upon their skill, their experience to get them through. Sounds similar to those on the ship with Jonah. When Jonah was on that ship and the wind and the storm and the waves came over and they all, the prophet Jonah says, they all cried out to their gods. So you have the pilot. You have the ship owner. Likely you had the centurions. Likely at a time such as this, even the criminals who were bound and on their way to prison or to trial were praying in some way to their gods. Maybe they were hoping in luck. Maybe they're just trusting in, well, things will just be okay because we have nothing else to hope in, but that things will be okay. Your neighbors have their gods. Maybe it's the government. Maybe it's their experience, limited as it is, with medicine treating their illnesses and everyone just getting better and getting through, and nothing happens to anyone. Certainly not to them. But Paul had the same Lord as Jonah had. Paul couldn't give false hope, we saw, but he can give real hope, because he received the word from the Lord. We find that by the time we get to verse 21 of chapter 27, things had changed. Paul received a word from the Lord, and he spoke it. Now there was reason for hope, and Paul wouldn't be quiet about it. A change of circumstances, yes. What seemed to be the driving principle of the ordinary providence of God in their lives was the storm, the wind, the tempest, the raging sea. That is what, in the ordinary providence of God, what Paul had to work with at the time before was now changed. All that's still going on, but Paul got a word from the Lord. And he speaks authoritatively concerning that word. He speaks to where the hope lies. He was quiet, didn't give false hope. He looked danger square in the face where the reality of things were. But now he has a word of the Lord. And this is what he says. It's verses 30 and 32. "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." Well, why did Paul say that? Well, there's a change. Paul had first said, there's going to be loss. Loss of cargo, loss of the ship, loss of our lives. Now he's saying, hold on. If those men get out of the ship, if they take off, no one gets saved. The soldiers listened to the Apostle Paul. Paul then exuded a calm confidence in the Lord. He spoke the word. He spoke it authoritatively. And he exuded this great, great confidence. Remember, things, the outward circumstances hadn't changed. Yet Paul has something different to say. Verses 33 through 38, it's several verses, but listen to them or look on in your Bibles. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Paul had received a word from the Lord. Tonight, he says, "The Lord stood before me, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar.'" So Paul had confidence. Paul could say what he said, eat, take food, do this. Not one hair on your head, any of you, will fall. Why? Because God spoke a word. You see, God spoke a word. Because of that word, Paul kept the centurion from killing the criminals because they would get out. The centurions felt that if they lose this, if they lose their prisoners, it would be the loss of their lives. So they were going to act in their best interest in what was the regular way a centurion would act, that the soldiers would act. They were going to put to death the prisoners, make sure that they died and didn't escape. But Paul told them no. The calmness and confidence of the Apostle Paul, because of the word he had received from the Lord, saved many lives. Now, you and I do not have a word from the Lord on when or if things will get back to our past normal. We don't have a word from the Lord telling us that on this date, at this time, everything will get back to normal. We don't have a word from the Lord that says you'll get your job back and you'll be able to pay your mortgage again at this time. We don't have a word from the Lord that says those who are in the throes of the sickness or have the virus, it'll be fine and they'll just get it be taken care of. We do not have a word from the Lord that says the medical institutions will have a vaccine on this date and everyone will get it and everyone will be inoculated and no one will get in anymore. We don't have a word of the Lord that says that. But do we have a word from the Lord? We do. And it's not based simply on our observation of ordinary providence as we watch the world. People make their predictions, and that's fine. They have more experience, and they can do the studies, and they might say it's going to be June, or they might say it's July, or they might say August. Their judgments concerning their observations of ordinary providence are greater than mine. I have no background in that. Let them speak. But what I do have and what you have as a Christian is the word of the Lord contained in the Scriptures. What you have and I have is the same gospel that Paul had. We have that. We have a word of hope for our neighbors. We really do. We can't tell them when their retirement investments will gain lost ground, but we can tell them how to have eternal life. See, we have an uncommon ministry for our common woes. We have good news that all who trust in the Lord will be saved. We have what Paul had all along. We had what Paul had standing before the Jews on the staircase in Jerusalem. We had what Paul had in Caesarea, speaking before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. We have what Paul had when he told the people on the ship that the God whom I serve and worship has told me I must go to Rome and bear witness to Caesar. We have that same gospel. We have the resurrected Christ. We have the hope of the resurrection. And just as all who were saved through that shipwreck, and they said, Paul said, all would be saved, none would be lost, 276 souls, not one was lost. So also, not one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will be lost. Not one. No matter what happens to our retirement, no matter what happens to our jobs, no matter what happens for the concerning the norm of our lives here going out, no matter when it does or does not go away, no matter what happens, this does not change. That all who trust in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a certain hope. That is a definite hope. That is one any believer can speak because we have a word of the Lord. Joseph had a lot in common with the prisoners in Pharaoh's prison. It was a prison after all. But he had a very uncommon ministry. That's why the baker and the cupbearer went to Joseph. He was the servant of the Lord. And he brought the Lord's word to the baker and to the cupbearer. Like Paul, like Joseph, we have that same ministry. We're in the midst of the same troubles. But we have something uncommon to say. We have the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a hope that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Lord our God, you have been pleased to give your word to your people, to teach us through our lives to stand on it, to know it, to understand it, to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in us. And so, Father, we pray that having that, we would not be afraid to see ourselves in the same boat as our neighbors, unafraid to empathize, sympathize, to look at ourselves in the same throes of your providential works and the bringing about of this virus and its spread and its dangers, and in your own providence to bring about the troubles of the economy and people's work and people's savings. But all the while, O Lord, standing like the Apostle Paul and saying, the Lord has told me by His word that all who call upon Him shall be saved. Grant, O Lord, that we, because of our uncommon journey and because of our common troubles, would be unashamed of this uncommon testimony and hope in ministry. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.